All right, well, here we are. We're plugging away, and we are in the heart of kind of the mission and the means, the mission of the church and the means by which we pursue that mission. So let me just remind you of the ground we've covered. You're probably going to get tired of this, or maybe, I don't know, maybe you find repetition to be a little helpful for your memory. So since this is the class that is the path towards membership here at the church, we began by asking the question, is membership a biblical concept or is it just a cultural concept? We studied a number of scriptures and we came to the conclusion, yes, membership is not just kind of a cultural thing that since you join stuff, you might as well join the church, but that being a member of a particular church under the shepherding care of particular elders is the normative plan by which God's people are to live in the world. So yes, we're pursuing membership. Then we ask the question, okay, if we have membership, what's the basis of that membership? How does someone become a member? And what's the one word answer to that? The gospel. The gospel is the basis of church membership. Our understanding of the gospel, our belief in the gospel, and our public declaration of that gospel. So, just to remind you, right, as you're filling out your forms and as you're thinking about your interview with the elders, sometimes that's a new experience for people. They haven't been interviewed by elders before in order to join a church. For some folks, formally joining a church is a new process. But a lot of times, churches have a more informal process than we have here. So people get real nervous, like they're going to be run through the ringer of a real in-depth theological exam. It's not what the interviews are about. What's the interview about? It's about the gospel. It's going to ask you, the elders are going to ask you simple questions about your faith and what you believe and being able to articulate that in simple ways, in 1 Corinthians 15 kind of ways that we've talked about together, that we're sinners. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried, really dead. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. And he appeared and he appeared and he appeared, which means he's really alive, right? And that through faith in the risen Christ, we're saved from our sin and he ushers us into his heavenly kingdom. So that's the gospel, which then puts us on mission, right? So if we have a church that has membership and we're all members of it and we join it and it's centered around the work of the gospel, what are we supposed to do, right? What is the work of the church, the fundamental work of the church? And how have we answered this question? We have said, yes, the mission of the church is to glorify God, and we do this by, G&P, the gathering and the perfecting of the saints, right? Give me a synonym for gathering. It's kind of old school 1600 language, gathering the saints. What does that mean? Conversion. We want to engage in evangelism. We want to see people spiritually ingathered from lost to found, right? And then perfecting. What does it mean to perfect the saints? Sanctification. Growth, maturity, continued progress in godliness. Those that are gathered in, we want to see all of us grow. All right, so that's the mission. But then we realize that in order to execute this mission, it would actually take a miracle. Why would it take a miracle to execute this mission? Like, what's so hard about gathering and perfecting saints? You can't do it. Why can't you do it, right? Yeah, because by nature, people are spiritually dead. They can't understand the gospel. They cannot. They do not because they cannot, 1 Corinthians 12:14 says. We don't obey the law of God. We do not because indeed we cannot, apart from the miraculous work of God's Spirit bringing about regeneration, renewal of the mind, equipping us to know and understand and believe and act on the gospel. Only God can do that. So why are we here and why do we have a mission? Why isn't our mission, get out of the way? Let God do it. Why do we work so hard? Preaching, teaching, prayer meetings, what do we think we're accomplishing? Why, if the mission requires a miracle that only God can do, why are we engaged in ministerial activity as a church? Okay, because God commanded it, and he's not just being, you know, saying, well, I'm just keeping you busy while I go off and do the miracles. God has actually said, I know, it's crazy, but this is what God has said. I delight to accomplish my miracles in gathering and perfecting my people through the work of the very people I am gathering and perfecting, right? So God could certainly say, I've saved y'all, I put you in a bucket, get out of the way while I go save some more. But he actually says, I delight to save and sanctify my people by using my people in the work of saving and sanctifying my people, right? It's a great grace of God, right? And he doesn't say, well, just go out and do any old thing you want. He says, hey, I'm going to give you means, particular gifts. We call them here ordinary means of grace. They're not that special on the outside, right? No one ever hears Aaron Messner preach and goes, that's the most amazing thing I've ever heard. That is awesome. It's like, no, it's just a guy talking, right? No one ever hears, you know, a bunch of old ladies sitting around praying for Aaron Messner as he preaches and says, oh, that's the most amazing thing I've ever seen, right? Yeah, it's pretty ordinary. And no one has ever taken that little tiny piece of bread out of that plastic cup and that little tiny beverage and said, this, wow, this is amazing. No, right? This is a, you know, sometimes we actually will say, this is a glorious feast. And if you're like not somebody who's theologically tracking, you're like, what? You need to get out and eat more food because this is really not very special. It's super ordinary, right? So that they're physically ordinary, but spiritually miraculous because God has attached himself to these means and said, through these means, I choose to do the very miracles of saving and sanctifying my people. And what are these means? Not everybody at once. Good. Word, prayer, and sacrament. And all of this happens in the context of relational fellowship, right? So we spent last week talking about the Word. What is the character of the Word? What does the Word say about the Word, right? And who can just say a couple things we talked about last time? What did we say was true about the Word? We don't have to get them all, but what are just some of the attributes of Scripture that come from the Scripture? Living and active, right? So it's not just dead propositions. It's a living, active, dynamic word because it's the living word of the living God. Awesome. So that's why it's actually able to do the miracle, right? What else? It's true, right? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God is truth with a capital T. In him there's no darkness, there's no light. So every word that proceeds from his mouth is true. Awesome. What else? Useful and profitable, right? A lot of times we might actually believe theologically that the word is true, but sometimes we don't use it because we don't actually believe it's useful and profitable, right? But whose mission is it? God's. Who's the only one who can do the miracle? God. So it should not surprise us that his word is useful and profitable to accomplish the very thing that he says he wants to accomplish, right? So 2 Timothy 3:14 says, the word of God is able to make you wise unto salvation. What does that sound like? Yeah, it sounds like spiritual ingathering. The word of God is profitable for training the man of God for every work of righteousness. What does that sound like? Yeah, right. So the word of God does the work of God. Great. We could go on. We said lots of wonderful things. If you missed that talk, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. It's one of my favorite talks to give because it's just so refreshing to my own soul to just work through all these glorious attributes of the Scripture, right? This is what we believe about Scripture. All right, so this time, we're going to talk about prayer, okay? What is prayer? Okay. What is a functioning eraser? You will not learn that in this class because this is not one. All right. Oh. Well, that's good. Someone did some good work on that board. All right. So let's talk a little bit about prayer. What is prayer? Yeah, it's prayer is the people of God talking to God, right? That's really all it is, right? It's when the people of God talk to God. Now, this is something I want us to be very clear on, right? That of all the means of grace, they're all important. They're all essential. But the Word of God is the catalyst, the preeminent catalyst. Ooh, ooh. Ask and you shall receive. You can try, but I got a bad feeling about the. I think we're going to need.
I brought two just in case.
Yeah, right. These are not erasers; they're lighteners, right? So they take whatever you write on the board, and then they just make it lighter,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, you get that.
That's going to need a wet sponge. Yeah. We're going to be fine, though. We're going to be fine. The Word of God is the preeminent catalyst by which God accomplishes every other good thing in the lives of his people. Because without the Word of God, these other means of grace, they're not even possible, right? So a lot of times people say, oh, well, I'm not really a Bible person, but I'm a prayer warrior. To which I would say, that's like saying, I am a big fan of my wife. I don't ever listen to her talk, but I talk to her all the time. It's awesome. Right? That's just one bad analogy. But here's the thing. If God doesn't speak to us, we don't know anything about him. We don't know anything about him. We don't know what to call him. We don't know his attributes. I mean, Romans 1 says that we could deduce from creation that God is powerful and exists. But that is not really the basis of a vibrant prayer life, right? It's not sufficient, right? So God has to, we don't know that God's merciful. We don't know that God's gracious. We don't know anything about his works. We don't know anything about his providence. We don't know anything about redemption. We don't know anything about eternity. We don't know anything about that. So unless God begins the conversation with us, we don't have anything to say to God, right? So the Word is the preeminent means of grace that is catalytic for the other means of grace. God speaks, and listening to his voice, we respond. We respond. So one of the things, when we talk about prayer, prayer is talking to God. So that raises the question, well then, how should we pray? What should we say, right? Sometimes when people are brand new to the faith and they get in a prayer group and they will feel like, I don't even know where to begin. I don't know what to say to God. I don't know what to... And the truth is, without the Bible, none of us would have anything to say to God. So the first thing is, if we would have a rich and full prayer life, we need to be immersed in the Word of God, because it's the Word of God, it's God speaking to us, that then becomes the very basis on which we have something to say to God. Prayer is our speech, but our speech is responding to God's speech to us, right? So the question becomes, okay then, so if we knew the Word, right, what would we say, right? How would we pray? What would we talk about, right? And in one class, I mean, we could do years of study on prayer. But I think there's a really helpful little tool. You'll see it essentially present in our worship service every single week, which can help us to organize our prayer life and to think through the biblical components of prayer. And the acronym goes like this. You guys, many of you have probably seen it before, right? So the first component of biblical prayer is adoration, right? Adoration. What does it mean to adore someone or something? What's that? Praising. Yeah, highest esteem. What else? A little more emotive, even. To love. To adore something is to love it, to delight in it, but with esteem and honor and glory, right? There's a kind of adoration in which there's an awe, there's a delight, there's an affection, there's a reverence that's all tied in together. We had an interesting conversation with my 10-year-old son, because he was talking about one of his teachers at school saying that when we come into God's presence, we should be excited, more excited than like when we go to a concert. Like, what if you met a celebrity? Would you be excited? Yes. Would you yell and scream? Yes. Well, you should be even more excited when you come into the presence of God. And he said, but then she proceeded to like tell us we should jump around and wave our hands during this chapel song. And I don't feel super comfortable about that, right? And I said to him, well, he said, because when we come to church, we just sing, right? And I mean it. What about that, Dad? So we talked about the whole concept of reverence, right? That when we, part of adoring God and loving God is not just being like, woo, you're super awesome, dude. Like, you're like Taylor Swift on steroids. No, there's a kind of reverential delight and awe, right? In which we love and respect and worship, right? So where do we see this, right? Well, you know, one of the great things, if you want to learn how to pray, one of the great places to go in Scripture, two great places. One is you can find particular prayers. That's a good place to start, right? Anything in the Bible can teach you how to pray. But one thing is to just go and study actual prayers, right? Prayers in the Old Testament, prayers in the New Testament. And of course, the book of Psalms is really a book of prayers that were generally set to music for God. So all these places are glorious places that instruct our prayer life. So here is just one of my favorite psalms. Depending on the day, it might be my all-time favorite, but this is Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And then the psalm ends, bless the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And so this is a huge component of biblical prayer. We adore God. Now, what do we adore him for? If we were to break down even what we just read, there's a lot of information there. Why do we adore God? Why do we love him? Why do we revere him? Okay, great. So we, part of it is we who he is, right? And we worship and we delight in him for his attributes, right? And again, how would we know any of that? By his word, right? That's so without his word, we would be like, I don't know, right? It's like saying, hey, I'd like you to write a love poem to a girl or a guy, but you've never met them, you don't know anything about them, but I want you to be really specific in singing their praises. It's kind of hard to do. Kind of impossible. All you end up doing, if you could write that poem, who would you actually be loving? You'd be writing a love poem to yourself and the things that you think are awesome, right? And that's what a lot of actual, like, what passes for a lot of worship, because it's not biblically based. It's actually just an expression of love for ourselves and the things we think are cool, right? But we want to worship God for who he is based on his revealed attributes, and we only know that from the Scripture. What else do we praise God for, adore him for, love him for? What he's done, right? His works. So So, and then these are intimately acquainted, right? God, how do we know who God is? More often than not, we know it because of what he has done, right? And then we know of his works, which are always a faithful expression of his character. So there's never any dissonance. Like with us, we might say, well, sometimes I'm not altogether faithful to who I am, right? There, I have hypocrisy. So I act in ways that are inconsistent with who I am. Sometimes that's because I act nice, and deep down, I'm really not, right? But with God, perfect harmony between his being and his works, right? No hypocrisy. Who he is expressed in what he does. What he does is a faithful expression of who he is, right? And so this is a huge part of biblical prayer. And so I would just challenge you this morning, is this an important element of your own prayer life, right? We're going to get down here to talking about making requests, right? My guess is for most of us, the lion's share of what we do when we pray is we ask God for stuff, right? And as we're going to see, that's biblical. That's important. But a lot of times, if the sole diet, right, of our prayer life is just request, we're missing out on the greatness of God, right? And I would say there's a reason why in our worship service, if you notice, our service always begins, right? We call people to worship, and then what do? We have a prayer of adoration, right? Because, and we could start that in other ways, but we just think this is the preeminent place to start worship, is with adoration of who God is and what he's done. Okay? That brings us to the next aspect of biblical prayer, which is confession. And we could, in one sense, sometimes the word confession can be used two ways. One, it can mean to declare what you believe. So all of this could be prayer of confessing to the Lord what it is that I believe about his work. But specifically, what we're talking about here is what? Confession of sin, right? So that when we begin from God's word to have an accurate sense of who he is in his attributes and his works, it is impossible, if we have accurately sensed who God is and understood, it is impossible for us to kind of not recognize that we are sinners before a holy God. If we accurately understood the glory of God, we would never be like, cool, dude, we're just like each other, right? If that is our take, then we've got two problems. One is we don't understand who God is, and we also don't understand who we are, right? So that the Westminster Shorter Catechism has this great simple answer to this question. What do the scriptures principally teach? Anybody know the answer to that? I don't want to put you on the spot. The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man, right? So who God is in and of himself, what God has done, and then also there's a sense of what God requires from us, but then also if we really understand the scriptures, we understand that accompanying that is an indictment that we don't actually do it, right? So therefore, the scripture calls us to confess our sin to God, to declare it to God, to not hide it. And we see this in the Psalms in lots of glorious ways. Psalm 32 is a great prayer of confession in which David says, when I kept silent, Psalm 32:3 and following, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. But I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the iniquity of my sin. Psalm 51, perhaps one of the greatest prayers of confession in all of the scripture. So this is an important part of biblical prayer, that we come face to face with who God is on the basis who his character is, what he's done, and we realize, oh, I fall short. I fall short. And that should not lead me to run away from God, but to actually come to him confessing my sin. Which then leads us to the next element, which is thanksgiving, right? Thanksgiving is very similar to adoration, right? But as we thank God, what are we thanking God for most particularly? Yeah, so we're thanking God for what God has done for us, right? And so so we're thanking God. There's a more particular focus. I mean, we can thank God for who he is, right? But when we thank God, thanksgiving, properly understood, the meaning of the word, is to kind of respond to something that's been done. And so I say thank you, right? Thank you for what you have done to me. I could thank you for what you've done to someone else as well, but I'm thanking God for the work that he has done. And we can think about this probably, you know, in three big categories. We're thanking God for his work in creation, right? God has made us. He didn't have to do that, right? So even that in and of itself, it's a gift, right? That God has made us and given us life and being, right? So that God's work in creation should just not just elicit in us kind of like, yeah, all right, it's good. If you, I mean, like our very life and substance we owe to him because he is the giver of life. And there's the most appropriate response to that is to say, thank you. Thank you, right? So we're also thanking God for his work of providence. What does that mean? What is providence? It's kind of a fancy theological word. We throw it around a lot, name schools after it. You know. Yeah, so it's God's sovereign work in which he orchestrates, like, what percentage of things? Everything, right? It's so God, the God who has made us, has not just made something and wound it up and then said, all right, you know, y'all are on your own. I'm just going to hang out up here in heaven. No, God is actively at work, accomplishing his work and his will in the world. And we thank him for that, right? So we thank him for, wow, sometimes we say, what a happy, I have an interesting conversation. There's a woman I know, and she's very sweet, and I love her very much. But when something goes well, she will say, well, that was providential. Well, that was providential, meaning God was at work bringing about this good thing. And finally, at some point, I just had heard her say that so many times. And I said, you know, friend, everything is providential, right? So, like, if I, you know, just decide Gene's an oil man, I punch him, right? Carlton could say, you know, John sitting next to him, well, that was providential. I'm not exactly sure what God is doing in and through that, but I know that God didn't just like doze off and then I punched Gene and then he was like, what? Oh, that was not, I had no involvement in that. So both in good times and in trials, right? As we'll see today in our sermon, right? I mean, we're talking about the most devastating things that have ever happened to the nation of Judah. And the text says again and again, who's doing that? God's doing. Right? And it's hard and it's painful and it's confusing, but ultimately it's part of his grand and glorious design. It's part of his marvelous works. And so we can say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And I can thank him for his work, even in hard things, which is not to say I have to thank the Lord. I'm so thankful that Aaron punched me, right? But you can say, what I am thankful for is I know that you're at work in that, in ways that I can't fully see, to bring about your purposes, which is my gathering, the gathering and perfecting of the saints, is somehow you're doing that, even in this thing that was hard. Okay, so we're thanking God for creation. We're thanking God for providence, not just the happy providences, but all the providence of God's dealings with us. And then we're thanking God for redemption. Wow, this is the centerpiece of our thanksgiving. We are thanking God for the great and glorious salvation that we have in Jesus Christ through the gospel. Right? And to the degree that, right, I would actually say that thanksgiving and adoration for salvation is the central discipline of the Christian life. Okay? It's the central, it's the most important discipline of the Christian life to live a life in which we are thanking God and adoring Him for particularly the work that He has done for us in salvation. Why do I say that? Because the Bible actually says every act of obedience is ultimately, it flows from one source, which is that we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? So Jesus can say, that's the greatest commandment. And in that one command, every other commandment, every teaching of the law and prophets finds its fulfillment in you loving God. So every act of obedience, if it is true, it is the result of the fact that I love God, right? But then the question comes, where does the love for God come from? If I say, Addie, you got to obey. So he's like, all right, I'm going to try to obey. But then Addie's like, aha, wait, to truly obey, I'm going to need to love God because true obedience flows out of love for God. All right, so I got to love God, right? Where does Addie's love for God come from? Anybody? He gives it to us, yes, right? But in what is the particular means through which God gives it to us? Through Scripture, in which we encounter what about God? His love for us, right? John says in 1 John 4, why do we love God? Because He first loved us. His love for us is the catalyst through which the love of God for us is the catalyst which produces love for God from us. So how do we learn about God's love? Not from looking at trees, right? Not from observing hurricanes. Because we would say, that doesn't seem very loving, right? How do we encounter the love of God? Through His Word, in which He declares to us again and again. God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. We could go on and on. God's Word declares to us that God loves us in the gospel, and then we respond to that love with adoration for God, thanksgiving, and that is what fuels the whole of Christian obedience. So in one sense, the most important discipline that you can engage in is to receive the love of God in the gospel through the Word of God and to respond to that with thanksgiving and adoration for the great love He has shown you in redemption, right? That's not the whole of the Christian life, but it is the fountain from which the fullness of the Christian life flows, okay? So this is a great discipline, right? And you can see what a shame it would be if the only way you prayed was to ask God for stuff. You would be cutting yourself off from the very fount of the Christian life, which is receiving His love through the gospel by the Word and responding to that with thanksgiving and adoration, particularly for His work in redemption. Right? Which then brings us to the last element of biblical prayer, which is in fact supplication, which is that because God loves us, He actually commands us, bring your requests to me. So when you say, I'm praying for my grandma's hurt foot, is that a biblical prayer? Yeah. When you say, I'm running a little late, Lord, could really use a parking space close to the building. Biblical prayer? Yeah. You can ask God for anything, right? You can really lay before Him all of your needs, right? Now, in wisdom, right, and sometimes we miss this, should we be like? What should be at the front of the line of the things we're asking for? Yeah, we want God's will, which we actually know from the Word that's not actually erased, right? Strategic. What is God's will for the church? the gathering and perfecting of the saints, right? So what should be at the very front of the line of the things we're asking for is we want people to understand the gospel. We ourselves want to understand the gospel. We want to see sanctification taking place in the lives of brothers and sisters. So it's okay to pray for parking spaces and broken toes. But we should also even be more inclined, as our prayers are shaped more and more by the word, we're going to say, I want my grandma's toe to be healed, but I also, even more, I want her heart to be healed. I want her to come to know the Lord Jesus. I want her to grow in holiness. I want her to repent and trust in the Lord and walk in new obedience. And actually, when you look at the supplications of Scripture, sometimes Jesus says, hey, give us this day our daily bread, right? So that's why we don't have to pray less for physical things, right? But we should be praying more for the other things that the Scripture highlights, right? There's a great thing to go through and read all the prayers of Paul, right? So at the beginning of almost every single one of Paul's letters, with the exception of Galatians, where he just says, I'm just putting y'all on blast, right? All of his letters, he says, hey, I'm Paul, you're my audience, right? Grace and peace to you. I thank the Lord every time I think about y'all, and here's what I pray for. And then he lists the prayer, and it's almost always a prayer for spiritual benefit, that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you would know the love of God, which is beyond all knowing, right? So that's this in-depth spiritual prayer, making supplication that you would more and more adore God, confess your sin, thank him for his work in the gospel, right? And it would be awesome, too, if your grandma's broken toe was healed, right? That'd be great. We can do that, right? So, biblical prayer doesn't mean praying less for physical things. It just means praying more for the kinds of spiritual things that we, in all honesty, tend to neglect, right? So this is this beautiful pattern. I find this to be super helpful. And you see this in our worship service every week, right? We always have a prayer of adoration. We always have a prayer of confession and a prayer of thanksgiving and a prayer of supplication, although we often, in our service, call it a prayer of intercession. And sometimes we combine confession and intercession, but you can see those elements, and that's not accidental, and it's not just like, well, we've been doing it a while, so we might as well keep calling it that. No, it's a model for biblical prayer every single week. Let me just encourage you with one more thing. The single most effective spiritual discipline that anybody ever taught me, right? And I was like an adult before someone taught me this, is to pray with your Bible open and to be responding to the word as you are reading it. I cannot tell you how many times growing up in my life I went to a Bible study. And we read the Bible, talked about the Bible, read the Bible, talked the Bible, and then we went, all right, let's pray. Any prayer requests? Grandma's broken toe, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And none of the prayers typically had anything to do with what we had just spent an hour talking about. And yet, you know what tends to, when I do that, you know what tends to happen? Okay, I'm going to pray now. Grandma's broken toe. And then I hear stories about people like praying for hours or praying all, and I'm like, how do they do that, right? Because I can only think of like three things, right? But then someone was like, no. Have your Bible open, and as you're reading your Bible, use this rubric. Like, what are you reading that provokes adoration? Instead of just saying, this verse provokes, adore him. Right? It's like he's talking to you, and then you say, wow, he really is holy. And rather than just saying, I'll take a mental note so that the next time I'm in conversation, I can tell somebody that I know that he's... No, like say, I adore you because you're holy. Right? What in this text is prompting confession because it's convicting you of sin? And you say, oh, wow, this is an interesting about the way you use your tongue. I don't actually use my... So rather than just making a mental note of that, actually going right to confession and actually taking private Bible reading out of just the realm of reading and then saying, dear Lord, be with grandma's toe, but actually engaging in conversation. I'm reading and I'm responding. God's talking to me and I'm talking right back. God tells me something about his glorious attributes. I praise him. When? Right then, right? God's showcasing sin. And I'm confessing sin. When? Right then. And then I keep reading. And then all of a sudden, you know what I found? You can pray for a long time, right? You can pray for a long time because God keeps talking to you and you keep talking back, right? And you keep adoring him and you keep confessing your sins and you keep thanking him and you're provoked to ask for things, right? And all of a sudden, I find like, man, I carved out a half an hour for my devotion. It's not enough time, right? Because there's just so much to talk about with God, right? He's saying so much and I've got so much to say back and so to use this adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication as the model of biblical prayer and bring it to bear and let it run wild, so to speak, as you're reading the Bible, right? And I think what you're going to find is a rich growth in your prayer life as you are adoring, confessing, and thanking and asking God for things in response to the word that you're reading. Pray with your eyes open, with your Bible open, and talk to God as he's talking to you. I find that to be very, very helpful. All right? And here's just one more beautiful thing, right? One of the things we talked about with the Word of God is that it's necessarily effective. The Word of God goes forth, Isaiah 55, it does not return void. One of the things God promises about prayer is that it's also necessarily effective, right? So that when we ask for things in his will, he gives it to us, right? Now, sometimes he says no, right? Because we ask for things. We ask for the parking space. We didn't find it, right? But when we cry out to God for the things that are in his will, which we know because that's what the word says, then he delights to answer those prayers, right? So if we actually want to see the gathering and perfecting of the saints, then we should preach the word and we should pray to that end. Because God says, that's what I want to do, and I'm going to do it as my people preach the word and they pray, right? Thoughts, questions, comments? Good, because there's no time. All right, Carlton, would you close us in prayer? Do want to continue to invite you that even though the Sunday morning Sunday school schedule is pretty tight, lots of time during the week to meet with folks, connect with folks, you know, people are taking advantage. People are saying, hey, can we get together for coffee? We just want to talk, right? We don't have like crisis. We just want to talk. Pick your brain. Ask your questions. Learn more about. Yes. Let's do that. So even though Sunday's a little rushed, the rest of the week need not be. And so would love to figure out ways to connect with you and talk with you more. Or you could just come to Sunday evening supper and then we can sit and talk even more, right? Free. No meetings. No meeting necessary. Yeah. Very good. All right. Carlton.
Father, thank you for your word. Revealing your glory to us, that we might respond by the power of the Holy Spirit in prayer. We do adore you. We want to lay our burdens before you. We want to confess our sins to you. We want to thank you for all that you have done and are doing and will do in us and through us. Lord, would you bless us as many of us go to worship? May we offer up our heart's desires to you with faith and love in the name of Christ with thanksgiving. To your eternal glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thanks, everybody.